Good morning, church. I hope, thank you, by the way. Hold on, let's see if that picks it back up. Maybe. You're supposed to see a title screen that says Clash of Kingdoms. If it never comes up, it doesn't matter. It's still going to be the exact same thing I preached to you either way, so we can just leave it off. The idea this morning is that we're serving the right kingdom and not our own. I am so incredibly grateful for a church that actually wants me to read from this, because that's not altogether normal. So as a person, I have two testimonies that I am super excited about sharing, and then two for the church, and then I'll dismiss the kids, so give me one second. The very first one is I'm grateful for a church that doesn't mind my personality, which is typically, brutally honest, good or bad. Equally grateful for a church that lets me be me. Because I'm never going to be the kind of guy that wears my seminary ring. I never bought one. I like having my shirt untucked. I don't like lapels. I like playing. I'm wearing Michael's shoes this morning. I'm grateful for a church that lets me have a personality, especially a personality that I'm hopeful is complementing God's design, not trying to dismantle His grace. And so I'm equally grateful for a church that understands the difference, that celebrates the individual design that God has created each human in. And by the way, if you don't know, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are God's works, and that your soul is designed to know very well. I hope that describes you, because you are loved and you are important and you are to be holy. So I'm grateful for a church that understands the difference, that we can, in fact, both play and be holy. That's important to me. For the church's sake, there are a couple of things coming up that I'm excited about. Testimony-wise, I met with the guys from Corners Outreach. I'm meeting with them again this week, and I'm not sure what's going to come of that. They may use our facility, they may not, but if they do, our Tuesday night program could go from 56 kids to 156 kids in a month. And I don't think Blaine's ready. Small plug. If that happens, I need y'all to step into that, because they are individual lives that each have their own story that need to be taught to worship and celebrate and glory in God's goodness. Because that's why we would invite them here. Another side note, we may very well be involved in the college next week, which I'm super excited about. And there's got to be at least six of them so far that want to sit together with me and have some pizza, which is weird because I'm the senior pastor, right? I'm old enough to be their dad. With that in mind, though, I'm also bringing Cadence because she looks like them. And I don't want to be the old guy. Anybody feel that this morning? No, come on. Come on. Kids, you guys are dismissed to children's church. And adults, we are going to step into proper worship, proper glory for the King and not our own kingdom. We're getting into a section of Scripture that takes all of the good and the blessing and the testimony that we just received this morning and amplifies it through God's holiness, but absolutely squashes the toes of everybody who's pretending, but they don't really mean it. And so I hope we're ready. If you read ahead, you know I go chapter by chapter, and so you know Matthew chapter 23 is what comes next, and there's a lot of woe to a specific people group. If you don't know the background of what's been happening in Scripture, if you're visiting this morning, if you haven't been here in a while, what's been happening is Pharisee and Sadducee group has over and over and over again tried to trick Jesus into looking stupid, or tried to trick Jesus into looking like a false teacher, tried to trick Jesus into looking like somebody they should ignore religiously and physically kill so they can retain status quo. If you don't know by now, I don't do so hot with status quo. Traditions aren't really my thing. My parents, if they're watching, yeah, they would know. They're highly traditional people. There's nothing wrong with it, but I'm very much not that way. And they're trying to maintain tradition for the sake of their stability. Not necessarily for the sake of God's glory or for God's goodness, for the sake of themselves. So I want to take a small time out and just ask the question. Who do you honestly believe tradition is for? And don't mishear me. Some of it is beautiful. We have a tradition. We get together every Sunday to worship and praise God together and to learn from His Word. It's a valuable tradition. Scripture says not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Why? Because we need that bonding together in testimony and in praise and in words so that we're equipped to go do the work that God's designed us to do. That's a good tradition. But who is it for? Is it for God? Is it for us? Are your traditions, your habits, your week, are those things that are just for you? And are all of your traditions good? Are some of them sinful? Are some of them dishonoring? The church body is made up with a group of individual people. This place is not the church, you know that. Another church building is not the church, you know that. And in all of that collection of people, every individual life, every individual testimony, every individual praise or sinful struggle, when all of that comes together, our design is to submit ourselves to God and to repent, to glory in His goodness, to be the righteousness of Christ as He's turned us into through our confession of who Jesus is, and then to mirror that to the ends of the earth. But in order to do that, we have to be honest people. Can we agree that nothing in a life ever changes if you're not honest with yourself? We go through life and we pretend this is good because it's working the way I want it to. Or this is good because somebody else has validated it. When it comes to good or evil, sharing the glory of God or sharing ourselves, our own inflection, our own scrutiny of who we are, our own thoughts about who we are, they all change and die at God's word. Some of you may think, ooh, I am really pretty. Y'all should date me. Some of you may think, no, I hate looking at myself in the mirror. Does your inflection of your own design have anything to do with its intrinsic value? No, not a thing. That's the way we approach God's word. I want to get rid of an ideology this morning. The thought of the church not being in the seat of any amount of judgment. Because the common ideology is I'm allowed to be who I want to be, and the church is just judgmental, and I don't want to go to a church that is judgmental. Well, you might be in the wrong religion. Let me explain. Because it's meant to be a loving rebuke and correction so that we honor God well, not just getting rid of people who are struggling or that we don't like. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. I want to read this out to you real quick. It says, "But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, covetous, idolater, reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." There's this thought that I can be who I want to be, and in part, I give God glory for the way He designs us. I give you some thanks for letting me be who I am. But when that clashes with what Scripture says I should be, that amount of testimony must be destroyed, and the goodness or the holiness of God must be elevated. I hope that makes sense, because as a collection of believers, we're meant to hold each other to the same standard that God holds Himself. Holy. I am holy, therefore you be holy. I don't talk about me. That's God's statement to the church throughout all of history. We don't have any business judging people outside of the church, those who don't profess a belief in Jesus Christ. They don't have the indwelling spirit. They haven't been taught the truth of the gospel, or they haven't received or submitted or repented. And so it's irrational for somebody who does not know or support the truth to be acting like they do. It doesn't make any sense. For those inside the church, however, it doesn't make any sense to believe and know but not support. And it's exactly what Paul is saying. The reason this is important is because this is a New Testament projection for how the church should interact with each other. And I'm getting ready to read you a section of scripture from Jesus about how the church was acting when he was there. In person, watching religious leadership and watching the people respond to those who were leading them. If you don't know, this isn't so much a roast for you as it is for me this morning. I told Blaine, he's away for National Guard this week, it's his weekend. I told him, I said, ooh, you lucked out, Kat, because I was going to roast you from the stage. I said, but don't worry, I'm including all my elders. I'm including all the pastors. I'm including everybody in this place that has chosen to take a spiritual leadership step in discipling another human being, because you are, in fact, held to a higher standard. The standard, however, doesn't get any higher from believer to believer. It's always been the same. It's holiness. It's such a hard thing. In fact, it's an impossible thing for a human being, but with God, things are not impossible. And so we're gonna dive off a horrible cliff for leaders this morning in Matthew chapter 23. And I want to pray, but I want you to approach this time where I'm reading scripture, and I want you to approach scripture whenever you read it, before you know the context, because God says that all of scripture is God-breathed. All of it is good for correction, reproach, and for edification, because all of it was left for you to know. Make the assumption when you read it, it's talking about you. If you approach God in the humility of a child as though Scripture is speaking directly about you and your interaction with Him, then you might be in a really good place to learn and to grow more like Christ and less like you. I'm fairly fond of me. I like the way God's designed me. I think I'm fun. Maybe some of you are really fond of the way God designed you. You may think you are the nicest person to be around in your whole family, and the rest of y'all are at Thanksgiving dinner like that's meant to be a joke. Maybe it is you. I don't know. I'm gonna pray for us. I'm going to pray for me. And I want you to think about Scripture as though God is directly speaking to you. It's why He gave it to you. It is God to you, so that you would understand how to return you to Him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning, for the testimony of those who are proclaiming your work in their life. How you shape and grow and change us from being dead to being alive. And Father, that transition is super, super easy, because you did all the work. But then walking in a dead world, looking like we're alive, that's hard. Father, it's even harder when we're faking it, when we pretend to be alive but we're actually dead. Or when we allow our sin to continue to develop and grow and to create death in the relationships around us. And so I pray this morning that you would apply the scripture to my own life and help me wade through it, and then to everyone else who's hearing, so that we would know in this building, as we collect as your body to worship and to serve you, that there are no exceptions from leadership down into how you expect us to worship, to glorify, and to serve you as the King. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to get into Matthew chapter 23. If you've already read ahead a little bit, you know what's coming. It says, then Jesus spoke to the crowd and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. If you don't understand that meaning, Moses was the one that was the meeting place or the intermediary between God and man. The people didn't want to hear directly from God. They were afraid of him. They thought they were going to be killed. And so Moses was always the one that God used to be the one speaking to the people. And then that speaking to them transitioned into judgment. And Moses would perform this task day in and day out. And in fact, Aaron pointed out a pretty funny section of scripture to me where everyone is crying in their tents from the book of Numbers chapter 11 about, we don't have any meat, we don't have any meat. And Moses is like, did I give birth to all these people? Why did you give me this burden? Why are you putting this on me? If this is the way you're going to treat your servant, why don't you just kill me now? Could you imagine that? Anybody ever had that conversation with Jesus? If you're just going to do this to me, why not just pull my plug, man? Why I got to go through this? God's response, he took a piece of the spirit that he gave to Moses and he gave it to the elders that Moses collected so that they could share in the leadership and develop the relationship between God and people well and to care for all of their needs in the meantime, but so that they would understand who God is. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you need to understand about the setting at this time. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They've become the ones, because of who they proclaim to be, as the ones who are judging what it's right or wrong to be a good religious person in that setting, and then whether or not you are allowed to be a part of the religious group. Anybody ever been to a religious gathering, a church, anything like that, where somebody else decided you don't have the right to be here? It happens all the time. The scribes and the Pharisees have also seated themselves in the place of describing to the people what God is saying, to the point where even when prophet after prophet after prophet comes to them and declares the truth of God's word, they still deny, torture, and kill the prophets. They've declared themselves to be the mouthpiece for God. And so Jesus says an interesting thing here. In verse 3, he says, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. I'm like, why in the world would you say that? You know them. You know that's not their seat. You know it's supposed to be yours. You know they treat the scribe or the Pharisees, or not sorry, the scribes and the Pharisees treat the prophets horribly. You know they're disregarding the teachings of Christ and trying to make them look dumb in front of other people so that they could proclaim heresy and then have them killed. You know all these things, and yet you would say because they've seated themselves in this position, you need to do what they say. Like, ah, that's a horrible plan, Jesus. But then he follows it up with the actual truth of who they are. He said, because they've seated themselves in this position, and this is the projection, because they're taking the words that were written and declaring them to you, you need to do what they say, but do not do according to their deeds. For the things they say, they do not do. Here's a warning shot to every believer on the planet. Because at some point, I'm convinced every relationship will have a little bit of sinful rub between it, where you'll watch somebody you know, especially those who are supposed to be Christian, do something they're not supposed to do. And then you forget for a second that their sin isn't any worse than your sin, and so you start applying judgment to them, but not equally to you. Or, specifically to leadership, in this instance, we'll say, maybe you need to repent. Maybe you should go before the church and glorify God and make sure everybody knows, hey, I'm submitting myself to both discipline and to his goodness and to his glory. I need to be restored in him because I've done something wrong. But when's the last time you've seen a church leader do that? As though there's no sin in my own life, right? Do the things that they tell you to do, but don't do the things that they're doing because they don't do what they're supposed to do. Instead, it says they tie up heavy burdens and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. A good example of this, usually in an American church, it's volunteering and money. It's almost always what it is. We need your money. Because if we don't have your money, we can't reach the world for Jesus. It's like, well, that's cute, but why don't you show me your finances? How much of your money goes to reaching the world for Jesus? Anybody want to see that? Should you be able to? Now, there's an interesting thing that people choose to hide behind. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't make it a public statement of the good that you do for Jesus, because if you do, you lose the blessing in the background. So we typically say, mind your business, because Jesus is blessing me and I don't want you to steal it. And it's a hiding point for most people if we're not careful, and I'm convinced most leaders, if we're not careful, because we would say, hey, we need this in order to do that. And it goes the same way with some volunteering. Could you imagine if I said, hey, let's have a work day? Okay, so let me stop for a second. It's 10:53. Is anybody going to have a meltdown if I don't get you to Sunday school on time? Because I'm totally not there yet. I tell you what, if you'd like, at 11 o'clock, just shuffle yourself out. No judgment. No judgment from me, and I get to watch you. What they do, oh, I can't help you with that. No judgment from me. Could you imagine if I said, hey, I need some help. We need to mow the lawn, we need to trim the bushes, we need to clean up the rocks, we need to make the campus look presentable because it's in shambles. And then I stayed at home and watched the game. Could you imagine if I said, hey, we're going to start this new ministry, but I'm not going to do it. Or, hey, we're going to have a potential of over 100 kids in the building on Tuesday, but I have no desire to help. And you say, well, Chris, you already backed out of ministry like that. You're not going to be here on Tuesday. Like, no, hopefully I'm going to be hanging out with their parents. I'm still going to be active, but could you imagine if I said, we need to do this, but don't ask me to do this? Now I want you to ask yourself the same question. How long and how often have you thought, this church needs this, this church needs this, this church needs this, and what are you waiting for? Do you jump in? Do you do it? Or is it a projection onto somebody else because you've done it in the past or we're unwilling to do it now, but we sure want the things? This is the seat that they've placed themselves in. We want to see things happen. We want for you to move in a specific direction, but don't ask us to do it the same. It says they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And that's everything from finances to what it means to being holy. If you remember, there was a statement that Jesus made after writing in the dirt. And he said, he without sin cast the first stone. The literal language is, as if you have not sinned in this manner, cast the first stone. And the people who were getting ready to kill a woman for adultery or throw rocks at her were a bunch of leaders, Pharisees, that caught her in the act. And Jesus says, oh no, you know her the same way. Go ahead and throw the rock if you haven't. And one by one, they were ashamed and they left. It's the mindset that Jesus is speaking of here. In verse 5, it says, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassel on their garments. That means anything showy religious, from the things that they wear to putting a little box with scripture on their head, anything that would deem them as being pious, religious, holy, and really into spending all their time and energy for the goodness and the glory of God, they would put on outwardly so that everybody could see who they are. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by men. If we are not careful, we'll be far more interested, especially as leaders of a Sunday school class, leaders of a ministry and church, staff members, of somebody smiling on Sunday morning and shaking my hand in the foyer, than I am actually doing the word that's written out. And this is apparently exactly who they are. We're going to make sure that we pass so many rabbinical laws that you couldn't even possibly come close to not being holy, but we're not actually going to do the things. We're going to make sure that everybody is giving, 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 but it's all going to come to us, us, us. And then when we're out in public, you had better acknowledge us by our title and our position, or else what in the world is wrong with you? Would you not honor the man of God? Would you not give him extra of your time, of your energy, of yourself, and of your gifts? Would money not be flowing in the direction of the temple because you ought not muzzle the ox when he's treading out the grain? Isn't this the mindset that we step into in the American church? Absolutely it is. So, but don't be called rabbi, for one is your teacher. And you all are brothers. It means equal under God. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Sorry, Dad, maybe we'll just switch to Dad, right? I don't call him father anyway. That'd be awkward. For one is your father, and yet the largest religion in the world right now calls their spiritual leaders father. You have a father. He's in heaven. Do not be called leaders, and yet we do this, right? I do it all the time. For one is your leader, and it's Christ. You say, well, yeah, but there's got to be an earthly leader under Jesus, right? Sure, I just don't know what to call me. How about Chris? Let's start with that. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. For all the people who are treated like less. Because in a church setting, somewhere in the world, you haven't been here as long, you aren't giving as much, you aren't dressing the same, or maybe you are just brand new at understanding what it means to turn your life and your actions over to Jesus, and you're belittled for it. Maybe you're not elevated because you're not a rich man and you haven't given as much. For all of you, you're going to be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. Could you even imagine being a religious leader and being told by God in flesh on earth, you shut off the kingdom of heaven for people? And he follows it up by saying, you don't enter it either. I couldn't imagine being responsible for that. I do not want to be responsible for that. So you don't enter it yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. What does that look like? In this place? I can tell you what it would look like for our church, and I'm going to pick on us for a minute. Hope you don't mind. It's 11, by the way, so if you don't want to get picked on, just shuffle. No judgment. No judgment. Imagine if you would. Somebody who says I'm a Christian, or somebody who doesn't say they're a Christian, and they have a same-sex relationship, and they come and hang out to do church with us. Wow, I could see it on your face. We'd have an absolute meltdown. And you say, well, that's easy, Chris. Scripture teaches against that. Obviously, I understand that. But do you not understand that when you use Scripture against a person because you dislike their sinful actions without also extending the same measure of grace, allowing for both the truth and repentance, for growth and return, if it is not both, hey, Scripture doesn't support this, but let me tell you about why. If there's no love and there's just disdain, do Do you not understand you shut up heaven against? And you say, well, listen, if they say they're a Christian and they are in a same-sex relationship, I don't want them in the building. I'm like, well, I can tell you right now, y'all better go somewhere else. And I will also say, do I think they fully understand what it means to be a Christian? No, I don't. No, I don't. I think there's a beautiful opportunity to spend time in relationship and teach what it actually means to belong to Christ, where you would repent from sin and turn from it and be made a new creation with real life, and instead of earning the wages of sin in everyday life. But if you think for a second, I'm going to snub them and ask them to leave? Nope. I will not shut up the kingdom of heaven against another person, not by religious law or by religious tradition. I will instead tell them the truth of what this book says and let them choose for themselves whether or not to leave or submit to Christ. Because I don't want Jesus telling me that I've shut up the kingdom of heaven against somebody else, and I don't go in or permit others to enter either. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Listen, Jesus says all sin is equal. It has a price. The wage is death. Regardless of what your personal flavor of rebellion looks like. But there's greater condemnation for those who are leading others and doing the same. And there's greater condemnation for those who are pretending to be just and holy while systematically destroying believers for their own benefit. That's why he says the word hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You devour widows' houses. You understand what that means? Twofold. I removed a large section from our church's website this week because it was on giving. Giving to the work of the gospel is God-honoring. However, the section also included all the things you could do for will and estate planning to give money to the church upon your death. And all I could think of was devouring households. And for the sake of what? So that way, if the church salary gets bloated, I might be able to justify a pay raise in the future or additional staff so that my day is easier and I don't have to work as hard, so I can spend more time shooting the breeze with Blaine in my office over a cup of coffee than I do actually hitting the streets and evangelizing? Oh, not a chance. Not a chance. I pulled it. You want to give money to the church upon your death? That's your business, and it's God-honoring if it's done that way. But they would travel to the ends of the earth to make one new believer in Judaism and lay heavy burdens on them. And they were doing it to widows while they were alive, when true and undefiled religion is taking care of widows and orphans in their distress. And instead, the Pharisees and the scribes were the ones distressing them. To where they would say, hey, because this is good for me, I don't have enough money, we don't have enough money to overlay this part of the temple in gold, we need to go and do, but we can't go and do if you don't sacrifice and give, and even though you have little, we're going to take what you have. And so it's a bigger salary. It's monetary gifts, tangible items, anything that's beneficial to me in the moment as opposed to the widow for her good. I can tell you right now, if I have a staff member, elder, or leader of a ministry that is devouring people's houses for their own good, we're going to have a very displeasing conversation. And it would be the same for all of you. Because I am supposed to not even eat with a brother that is covetous in nature. That's what I read to you when we started this morning. Except we're not used to living that way, are we? We're used to living in a manner that is beneficial to our kingdom. Whether it's my own individual life or household or to this church. I don't care if our church gives away every dime it takes in for the entire next year and I have to go get a second job. I'm going to come sleep on this pew at night. But if that don't bother you, fine by me. The thought is, if what you're doing, you are the greatest benefactor of, it's not honoring to Jesus at all. especially if you're in a place of leadership, because everybody sees that, and they see the difference between the two if they look with spiritual eyes. The backup of devouring a widow's house is then making long prayers for a pretense. A pretense means that I've got an outward expression of something that's not true inward. I hope that makes sense. Because I've known a lot of guys over the last 15 years that for a pretense look very pretty on the outside. And inward, it's like, goodness, can you hear what you're saying? It's all about them. I'm convinced that the office of the pastor is one of the most narcissistic career paths on the planet right now. If you don't know what that means, it means all about me. I want the money. I want the office. Like any of my, oh man, I've roasted myself. Any of my other elders in this church, you know, the group of guys that are supposed to be running the church equally, any of you have an office? No. It's like, well, why? They're not here during the day. They got jobs or they're retired. Like, that's cute, but still very narcissistic on my behalf. I don't really know what to do with my office, by the way. I don't know what I would turn it into if I wasn't sitting there or where I would sit. I could sit at the front desk and bother Pam and Andrew, I guess. Or maybe I could sit in Donna's office. I do that a lot anyway. She's got chocolate. And don't act like y'all don't. I see you in there all the time. My office probably should be here. I don't know what I'm going to do with that yet. We'll see. Let me finish this section out. Therefore, at the end of verse 14, it says, therefore, as a result of who you really are inside, not what you pretend to be, not what you project outwardly, but what your actions are actually generating, you'll receive greater condemnation. That means Jesus, God on earth, just gave them the expectation that whatever judgment a person would receive to send them to hell, theirs is going to be worse. There's something I don't want. I wouldn't want for a second for Jesus to say, what you're teaching is keeping people from heaven. What you're doing is keeping people from heaven. What you've done has earned you greater condemnation. So let's go back to where I started. Because I'm not even slightly through the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. I gotta beat myself up all next week too. Because we're not quite there yet. When you read scripture, just assume it's talking about you. Because if you start off through the lens that scripture is not talking about you because it says scribes and Pharisees and it's a different context and a different time and we're under the grace of Jesus, I can tell you you're in danger of playing with the grace of Jesus, and that's not something you want either. I would love a big, fat, shiny crown to be able to just throw at his feet when I'm all done with this life. And I just turned 42. I spent the night of 41 into 42 up with heartburn all night. And I'm like, Jesus, if you could just pull my plug now, please. It's 6 in the morning when I finally got to sleep. I'm like, yay, 42. Can't wait for 62. And then the thought hit me. Knowing who you are, do you really want God to pull your plug now? It's like, ooh, no thank you. No thank you in part because I think you've got more work for me to do and it looks like you're lining it up and I hope it's all for your glory, but no thank you because for a lot of my life, it's been for my glory. Listen, I have more titles and trophies than you could shake a stick at. I don't even know what to do with them. Sometimes I put them up in my office, and I think, yeah, I've earned these. I should have these displayed. And other times I look at them like, you're a moron. Pull them down. What are you doing? I got a stack of degrees I don't know what to do with. I had been keeping them in a nightstand. Now they're in my office because somebody said something I didn't like one day, and so I put them all up. That's who I am. I don't know what I'm going to do with them now. I'm going to put them back in my nightstand, I guess. And Aaron's going to be like, why? You paid for them. I'm like, not really, still paying. There's a real danger in you being the spiritual leader for those around you. And it's your design, by the way. You are meant to disciple others around you, both believers and those who are fighting for life to actually come to Christ. But make no mistake, whether you think Matthew chapter 23 is about you or not, it is, and it's your design. It's supposed to be about you. You're supposed to be a spiritual leader. And let's be real. At some point, we look at somebody else's sinful life, and then we sit in the seat of Moses and judge. Fair warning, church. Scripture says we're supposed to judge each other. So if you don't like that thought, go sit in a different boat. Our design is not to judge those on the outside of the world, though. Outside of the word, those in the world, because they are fighting through death to try to find life, and they don't even know it. So don't be the one that shuts it up against them. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have some worship. I think my worship crew is still here. Maybe. Maybe they went to Sunday school. I don't even know. We might not have a time of worship. I'm going to pray. Then Sunday school, where hopefully we'll dive into some word more and develop real relationships and hold each other accountable and go out for the glory of God, not for the glory of us. And next week is more of the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to speak it. But I know exactly who I am. So I'm grateful that you're good. I'm grateful that you're holy. And I'm grateful for grace. I praise you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus so that I can become his righteousness. I pray that for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.